Well, it's good to be together this morning, isn't it? Good to be together. Obviously, you think so. You're here, so it's good to meet today, even on a cold day like this. Let's just pray once again. God, we just want to thank you again for this opportunity to meet together. Thank you for your grace in our lives and for what you're doing in this body. We give you the praise and guide us now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 2 Corinthians, and as we've been seeing already, that Paul's got a bit of an issue on his hands. His ministry is being called into question, and the situation seems to be in Paul's day, like in ours, we can relate to this. People tended to gauge a speaker's credibility not so much by what they said, as by how they said it. Can we relate to that today? Factors such as personal appearance and eloquence, the ability to speak well, were important, very important in that day. The strengths a speaker could boast in, as well as their impressive experiences, served to bolster their public image. Even in Paul's day, one issue was that if a speaker was paid for their work, that, it seems, communicated the importance, the credibility, the authenticity of their role. And so Paul had a problem, because on all of these issues, he seemed to fall short. We'll see later that his appearance wasn't impressive. He wasn't eloquent in his speech. He didn't accept money for his work, and he, as far as boasting, he had a different perspective on how to go about that. These are areas in which the apostles seemed lacking. We don't know the whole picture that was going on in Corinth at this time, but it appears that other false teachers had introduced themselves to the church, who, on the basis of these factors, appeared more credible than Paul was. More authentic, more truly from God, because of all these external things, all these outward things they could do. And so the apostles' ministry, the ministry of the true gospel, was being called into question. Called into question by those who put the focus on outward displays of wisdom and power rather than on the truthfulness of what was being taught. That's not an issue we deal with at all today, is it? Well, of course it is. And so in this letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul's been building a case for the authenticity of his ministry. He has been showing that his ministry of proclaiming the gospel, despite all outward appearances, his ministry is in fact genuine in the eyes of God. So though he has changed his travel plans and seems to be saying no on the outside, in fact, he has been proclaiming a yes message in Christ. Though he has no letters of recommendation, the Corinthians themselves are Paul's letter. They are the evidence that his ministry is the real thing. Even compared, as we saw last week, to the glorious ministry of a figure like Moses, Paul has argued that his ministry comes with surpassing glory. He's saying, contrary to popular opinion, contrary to outward appearances, we are true ministers of Christ and of God, and so you need to listen to what we're saying. And the text before us this morning, Paul's going to turn his attention more fully to what it is that he and those with him as true ministers of the gospel, to what it is that they proclaim, what it is that they say with their lives, with their lips. What is an authentic ministry of the gospel? What does it sound like? And so Paul's ministry here is going to be contrasted with the ministry of the false teachers. His credentials won't line up with theirs, but he's going to make the argument that his ministry and not theirs is in fact the true ministry of the gospel. And he's going to point to what he and his associates say. And so we can all learn from his example here this morning. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul has just been describing how his ministry of the Spirit is one which shows the glory of God more clearly than the ministry of Moses did. And so he begins verse chapter 4 by saying, "Therefore, having this ministry, just as we have been shown mercy," God has saved us, God has mercifully entrusted us with a ministry like this. "Therefore, having this ministry, just as we have been shown mercy by God, we do not lose heart." We do not give up. We need to hear that, don't we? Paul's going to say the same thing later in verse 16. He's going to say, we do not lose heart. That's a theme running through this passage. We don't turn from what God has called us to do. On the contrary, he says in verse 2, we have renounced the shameful things people hide. Paul no doubt has in mind here, again, some of these false teachers. Earlier in this letter, he's called them peddlers of God's word. those who ply their trade of teaching out of impure motives for selfish purposes. Paul says, we've renounced that. We have nothing to hide. There's nothing shameful about our ministry. We've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, verse 2. We refuse to practice cunning. We're not walking in craftiness nor distorting the word of God. Or another translation, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Paul's saying we renounce the shameful things people hide. We're not walking in craftiness or distorting the word of God. Later on in this letter, Paul will describe the story describe the serpent deceiving Eve. And he will say that he deceived her with his craftiness. He was deceptive. He was tricky. And at the heart, of course, of the serpent's deception was his twisting, his distorting of the word of God. Did God really say? Just because someone can quote a Bible verse doesn't mean they're a trustworthy guide. Satan was well-versed in Scripture, and he sought to use it to his own advantage. The false teachers were crafty as well, using the word to their own selfish ends. But Paul writes, that is not what our ministry is like. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't distort God's word. We have renounced the shameful things people hide. So what does he do? Verse 2, but by the open statement of the truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. That is Paul's ministry. That is what it looks like not to lose heart. The ministry to which God has called Paul's and associates is a ministry of openly sharing his truth. And thereby, Paul says, commending ourselves to people's consciences. We're putting all the cards on the table, if you will. You be the judges of our lives. We're going to declare the truth openly. And you judge whether we are authentic teachers or not. And Paul adds, as he said before, we're doing this all before God. We're doing this all in the sight of God. It's ultimately before God that we carry on this ministry. So Paul's point in these verses here is that his ministry is a transparent ministry. He's not concealing a deeper purpose behind what he's doing. He's not a double-minded peddler. He and his associates are openly declaring the truth to people. Their ministry is very simply a ministry of telling the truth, as revealed in God's word. So if you were to ask Paul, what's your strategy, what's your amazing approach to ministry, you'd say, I tell the truth. I tell the truth. Doesn't sound complicated, does it? Sounds fairly straightforward, and yet how difficult is that sometimes to do in this age in which we live, given the fear in our own hearts? Now, we might argue with Paul, we might argue as the Corinthians perhaps would have argued, Paul, it's not that simple. People aren't listening to you as you speak the truth. Have you ever had that experience? I'm telling the truth, I told the truth to that individual, but they didn't listen to me. And what may have been going on in Paul's situation here is that people would have said, well, you're not an authentic minister because people aren't listening to what you say, Paul. Maybe you need to switch things up a bit. Maybe you need to talk less about that Christ dying business and talk more about how we can be happy and strong right now. Or maybe, Paul, the way you're going about it, you know, you'd be much more effective if you were like these other teachers, more eloquent and more strong. That's the problem, Paul. There must be something wrong with your ministry, with what you're saying, with how you're saying it. Really? Is that the problem? Look at what Paul writes in verse 3. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul puts his finger here on where the problem really lies. The problem is not with his practice of telling the truth. The problem is not in the gospel he proclaims or even in the seeming weakness with which he proclaims it. The problem lies somewhere else altogether. Remember, we saw last week in chapter 3, Paul describes this veil that covers Moses' face, this veil that lies over people's hearts, this veil that's a picture of the separation between us and seeing God's glory. Now Paul uses that same language, the same language of a barrier blocking us from seeing the glory of God, and he says, if our gospel is veiled, if people can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, if they can't see God as we share the gospel, it is veiled, not because we're sharing the wrong gospel, not because we're sharing it the wrong way. It is veiled in those who are perishing, he says, whose minds the God of this world, being referenced to Satan, in whose minds the God of this world has blinded to keep them from seeing the light. Do you see that, what he's saying? If our gospel is veiled, it's not a problem with the gospel. It's not a problem of Paul's seeming weakness as he proclaims the gospel. The problem is that the evil one is blinding people's minds. Perhaps you've experienced this before. You're sharing the good news with a person, the message of Jesus dying and rising from the dead to save people from sin, or you're just telling them about God and his greatness, or you explain the wonderful opportunity of salvation in particular through faith in Jesus' name. And rather than a light turning on in that person's eye as you talk to them, rather than them having an aha moment, and yeah, that sounds wonderful, instead there's this glazed expression on their face. There's a cloudiness in their eye. And you get the sense that what you've just said, which is so important to you, they really haven't grasped. It seemed clear to you, but that message has not penetrated into their minds and hearts. There's a veil there. The God of this world is at work to keep them from seeing the glory. The problem's not with the gospel. The problem, we trust, is not with the messenger, though we certainly need to be careful about how we present the truth to people, presenting it openly in a way that people can understand. But Paul says, ultimately, this is a spiritual problem. It's a problem in the minds of those who do not believe. That's where the problem lies. Don't fault the messenger, Paul says. The evil one has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's a mouthful, but that's what Paul is proclaiming. He said, we're proclaiming the light of the good news of Christ's glory, of who he is and what he's done. This Christ, who is the very image of God, we're proclaiming him, and the evil one is blinding people's minds. Paul says, we proclaim Christ. And so this comes to the heart of what it means to have an authentic ministry. This is what we're trying to proclaim, Paul says. We're not going to change our message. The problem isn't with our method. Rather, verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, that statement would have been so contrary to the attitude of the false teachers. One writer describes what may well have been the attitude of some in Paul's day. For them, preaching was an opportunity to parade one's superiority and perhaps gain an office of influence. That's what Paul was up against. Those who proclaimed themselves. And how easy is it for us to slip into that error? The error of proclaiming ourselves, even as we claim to be serving others. Even as we may really want to serve others. I confess that's a temptation for me. Paul says, verse 5, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. This statement, this open statement of the truth, lies at the heart of the Christian faith. Romans 10:9, we're familiar with it, aren't we? If you confess with your mouth, what? That Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's at the heart of our faith. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is ruler. He is king. He is God. The one we acknowledge and trust in and worship and serve is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And that, Paul says, is whom we proclaim. We're not just proclaiming it with our lips, but our lives actually demonstrate that truth. Paul says, we're your servants for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus is our Lord, then we can serve you because we want to serve Jesus. And so in serving Jesus, we can serve you. Why is Paul so convinced he must do this? Why is he not willing to move from this point? Why won't he become like the teachers around him? Why does he insist on proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord? Because this is how God has worked in Paul's life. Look at verse 6. He says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're not just proclaiming this word because we have to, Paul says. No, God himself, the creator of the world, the creator of light, when there was only darkness, that same God has broken through the veil that was blinding us. He has shone his light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He has shone into our hearts. How has God done that? In the face of Jesus Christ. It's in the face of Jesus that Paul, that we, that you and I, that anyone ultimately sees the glory of God. That's why Paul can't proclaim himself. That's why he can't resort to underhanded ways. It's why he can't distort God's word. He can't settle for a lesser message, for a different gospel. It's because he knows. He knows from his own experience that it is only by looking into the face of Jesus that a person really sees the glory of God. It is only in Christ that the veil is removed. And so it's only in proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord that the blinded minds of unbelievers have a hope of being freed from the clutches of the evil one so that they can know and trust and serve the one true God. Paul knows this with absolute certainty, which is why it is Jesus Christ and him alone that he proclaims. What a powerful message. Isn't that powerful? Amen? Is that powerful? What a glorious ministry. What an amazing treasure, Paul, and all we who would be servants of Christ, what an amazing treasure we've been entrusted with. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Paul's been saying since chapter 3, this is a glorious ministry. What a treasure we have. And it's at this point that we are introduced to a most important reminder. As Paul or any one of us minister the gospel in people's lives. So great is this ministry. So powerful is this gospel, and such is the value of this treasure, the light of the knowledge of God's glory in Christ, that it might be tempting for us to confuse the message with the messenger. We were just talking in Sunday school class when going in the book of Revelation about John, who's had this amazing revelation from God, a revelation of God's glory. And what does he do? He bows down and goes to worship the angel who brings the message. And he says, no, don't worship me, worship God. We have this tendency, don't we, to confuse the message with the messenger. Or to say it another way, we might be tempted to confuse the treasure in the box with the packaging in which the box is wrapped. You know what happens when you give a present to a one-year-old? Well, what do they go after? Shiny wrapping paper, that's wonderful. Who cares about the box, you know? Who cares about what the gift inside? The wrapping paper is the treasure. So when it comes to this ministry of the gospel, it may be tempting to confuse the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It might be tempting to confuse that treasure with the person who is sharing the treasure. The person who is just the messenger, just the packaging in which the gospel is delivered. So what begins with, oh, that's a powerful message, subtly becomes, oh, that's a powerful person. And we confuse one with the other. You understand the temptation there? It's a temptation to think the power somehow lies within the messenger himself or herself. Even in our own lives, as we share the truth with others, it may come as a subtle temptation to think that, wow, I'm actually pretty good at this. We're kind of powerful, aren't we? And so in the mercy of God, he's given us a gracious reminder. He knows that we are like that one-year-old who is given to marveling at the wrapping paper instead of at the gift itself. And so God gives us continual reminders in our own lives of where the gift really is, of where the power really lies. Verse 7, Paul writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. What is God's reminder to us? That the power isn't ours. How does he help us not to confuse the message with the messenger, not to confuse the treasure with the box in which it comes? God's reminder is cracks in this jar of clay. Weakness, fragility, the neediness of these earthen pots. God reminds us in so many ways that we are not strong, that we are not powerful, that the strength of the gospel couldn't possibly come from us or from those who proclaim the truth to us. Because the truth is, we're fragile. We're leaky. We can't take too much heat, too much pressure, or we'll break. We're reminded that we are just messengers. That those who bring the gospel to us are just messengers. That as wondrous and powerful and glorious as the message is we have to bear, it's a wonder, a power, a glory that does not come from us. It comes from God. So look what Paul says, verse 8. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed. We struggle in our minds, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down like a clay pot, but we're not destroyed. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. That is the life of a clay pot. Yet we are not crushed. We're not driven to despair. We're not forsaken. We're not destroyed. This is the power of God, of His gospel at work within us. You see how that works? In our flesh, who we are, in and of ourselves, we feel our weakness, our neediness most keenly. And yet somehow, not because of us, but because of God's power, because of Christ's work in us by His Spirit, we keep going on. So this power can't be from us. It must be from Him. Paul continues, verse 10, he says, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. What's Paul saying? He's saying that like Jesus, who came to this earth as a man, who bore our sicknesses, who carried our sorrows, who came down and became a clay pot that was broken for us as He died on the cross. In the same way, Paul says, we are clay pots. Our lives are weak, are fragile. In this life, we suffer for the cause of Christ. In this life, we feel some reflection of the pain Jesus felt as we seek to share Him with others. We are being given over to death in our bodies in these lives that we live. And if we don't believe that, if we're not okay with that, we shouldn't be following Jesus. Because this is clear in Scripture, contrary to what some eloquent teachers in our own day would say. Scripture is clear that we will suffer if we would follow Christ. But look what Paul says, even this suffering serves a greater purpose. We're being given over to death so that the life of Jesus may also be shown in our bodies. We're reminded that the power comes from God. And as people see, in our weakness, in our brokenness, through our suffering, through our pain, through our being given over to death for Jesus' sake, through the cracks in these leaky pots, the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ is shining through. People see that something greater than us is at work within us. Something stronger than us is causing us to endure for the sake of Christ. Something far more glorious than this dried out clay is lighting our way to our eternal home. When people see that, they're seeing a picture not of our glory, but of the glory of God at work in our lives. Don't despair when you suffer for Christ's sake. This is an opportunity for others to see His glory so that they too may know the power of His life at work in them. Paul and his associates, they endure this suffering so that others may be saved. He is given over to death so that they may come to know Jesus' life. And so he returns finally to what the person who's going to minister the gospel to others, to what they must proclaim. What do they say? What comes out of their mouths? Verse 13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. Paul says at the end of the day, what we believe with our minds and hearts has to come out of our mouths. If we really believe that in the midst of all of the other things we could say, the most important message people must hear is that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we really believe that. If we really believe, despite this present suffering, that God will raise us up just as He raised Jesus up. If we know deep down in our souls that these things are true because God has done it in our own lives, then we must speak. That's what Paul had to do. He couldn't walk in craftiness. He couldn't adulterate or distort God's word. He had to speak the truth openly, the truth about Jesus, because he knew in his own life that it was the truth. That in Jesus Christ as Lord, that was the only way people could really see the glory of God. We believe, we also speak. So finally, verse 15, it is all for your sake, so as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. That's what this ministry is about, Paul says. We're not proclaiming ourselves. Rather, as God's grace spreads farther and wider, more people give thanks, and God is glorified. And this is as it should be, isn't it? We're servants because of His mercy. We're saved because He has shone in our hearts. The surpassing power belongs to Him, and so may He receive all of the glory at the last day and even now. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for how You have shone in our hearts for each one of us who has acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. And I pray, if there are any here that have not come to that point, that this would be the day when the veil is removed, when they turn to Christ. Christ alone for their salvation. Father, forgive us when we mistake the treasure for the box in which it's wrapped, and keep us from that, Lord. Remind us, each one of us, of our neediness, of our weakness. May others see that, but may they see ultimately that the power of the gospel would shine through, that people could see your life at work in us, in these jars of clay. We thank you, God, for what you've done in our lives. We praise you. We want to praise you. We want you to be glorified. And so we pray that you would glorify your name as we seek to share your word with others. Thank you for what you are doing and what you will do. We give you all the praise. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.